What a prayer for us all, right? I think about that sometimes. I used to think about it a lot when I was a kid, probably because I was a bit more mischievous back then. But I would think about when the Lord was going to return. And not saying that the Judy song was just about that moment, but hopefully the Lord's finding us at the feet of Jesus and on our knees often throughout every day of life. But have you ever thought about that moment when the Lord returns? And we're told that moment's coming in Scripture and the Lord's going to return. And if we're still here, if you're still living in that moment, what will the Lord find you doing in that moment? Ever thought about that? Again, when I was growing up, probably because I was doing more things that I shouldn't be doing than I should, I would think about that moment. And I pray that for all of us, when the Lord returns, that His people are honoring Him with their life. Whatever that looks like in that moment, but that we are honoring Him, and that many of us are at His feet as we're spending time with Him in His Word. We're going to be in John 17 this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me in your copy of Scripture to John 17. We started last week this passage referred to often as a high priestly prayer. We talked about that. Why is it called the high priestly prayer? We know Jesus is on His way to the cross, where He will carry out the work of the high priest on behalf of God's people. He's going to go make sacrifice for them. Sacrifice that has been set apart from before the foundation of the world. That sacrifice will finally be made. It is a lamb unblemished and spotless. It is the Lamb of God. It is Jesus Himself who will go and He will lay down His life on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. Our great high priest will put forth Himself. He will shed His own blood. He will die on our behalf so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that sinners might be redeemed, reconciled to God, so that we might have union with Him through faith, and that we might have peace with God forever. Our great high priest is on His way to fulfill His mission. Now, in this particular passage, in the context of the passage, there's this language where it talks about God the Father has given to His Son. I want to point that out to you. We'll go back and read these verses together. But starting in chapter 17, really in verse 2, but throughout this chapter, we're told of several things throughout the chapter that God the Father has given to God the Son. Now, I think it's important that we notice the things that God the Father has given to the Son, because that will play out and be important in mission. What's driving the mission, what's fueling the mission, and what is the means of the mission. And so beginning in verse 2, we're told that this is Jesus talking to, remember this is a prayer, and Jesus says, I'm going to begin in verse 1, it says, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him, so this is Jesus talking about the Father has given to the Son. What did He give Him here? Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh. Okay, so the first thing we see is that the Father has given to the Son authority over all flesh. It's a power that's unmatched in the universe, and that's possessed by the Son. The Father's given that to the Son. All authority and all power has been given to Him. And again, He says it here, that You've given Him authority over all flesh. And then He goes on, and He says, that to all whom You have given Him. So now He's given Him this authority over all flesh. And now He is kind of reduced to a specific group of people. There's a group of people that the Father has given to the Son. And we went back last week and looked at John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, let me just read to you, provides context here that Jesus is referring to in this passage. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that
you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37 in chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all those that he has given me, that I lose nothing, or I lose none of them, but I raise them up with me on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So again, there's this group of people that the Father has given to the Son, and that drives the mission. So we see in verse 2 and in verse 6, we're going to see it two different times mentioned in verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Okay, so verse 9 is like that. Look at me in verse 9. Jesus says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me. So again, we'll see what he asks here in just a minute. We'll discuss that further. But clearly, there's a people that the Father has given to the Son. So he's given him authority over all flesh. He's given him a people. Verse 4 says, Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So the Father has given to the Son not only authority and not only a people, but he's given him work to accomplish. Jesus was given that from the Father. Not only a work, but he also gave him, look with me in verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. So the Father gave to the Son words, or gave him a word, or gave him what Jesus says in John chapter 3, gave him a message that he would come and give testimony, or that he would testify to the message that he was sent with from the Father. The Father has given the Son his word. And then finally in verse 11, look at me in verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. So it's okay if you don't understand the context yet. We'll go back and we'll look at all these verses and understand them better. But right now I just want to identify, what is it that the Father has given to the Son? And what we saw here, and just in this particular chapter, is that the Father has given to the Son all authority over all flesh. He's given him a people for his own possession. He's given him a work. He's given him his word, and he's given him his name. Okay, so there's five things that the Father has given to the Son. And then the Father sent him on mission. In light of those five things that the Father has given to the Son, the Father sent his Son on mission to rescue the men, the women, to rescue the people from eternal death, to save sinners. What we said earlier, to seek and save that which is lost. The way that he says it in verse 2. Even as you have given me authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given me, that I may give them eternal life. That's why Jesus came. He was sent on mission so that he could provide eternal life for those whom the Father has given him. Now, how is Jesus to do that? And that's where we see the rest of these details coming into play. The first thing that we see and that we know is that when Jesus came on mission, he came to complete what we would say, Jesus came to complete the work of redemption. It's important to understand that concept. Jesus came to complete the work of redemption. What is the work of redemption? Well, go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, and we know that God created, and He created, and He saw that it was good, and then He created man and woman in His own image, and He saw that they were very good. And then what happened? Man and woman, they took the fruit from the forbidden tree, and they ate. They sinned. As a result of sin, there was a curse. There was a falling of mankind. There was a curse. Sin entered into the world, and death, and a curse with it, okay? And so what happened is, God told Adam and Eve that in the day you sin, you'll surely die. They're cast out of the presence of God. They're cast out of the garden. And from that point forward, what they need, if they're ever going to be reconciled to God, if they're ever going to be back with Him, sinners in the presence of God, how is that going to happen? They need to be what? They need to be redeemed. We've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. We need redemption. We need a redeemer. And so Jesus came as the promised redeemer to provide redemption for sinners like us. So the work that He did was He came and he lived the life that you and I have never lived. Remember, he lived a life where He was sinless. He who knew no sin, every day tempted in every ways. We're told that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, that as our sympathetic great high priest, that He was tempted in every way, and yet He lived His life without sin. He was actively obedient to the will of the Father. Everything Jesus did was in obedience to the will of His Father. Not only was He obedient, not only was He sinless and pure, but then what did He do? Well, we know we're getting to that point in the story pretty quickly where Jesus is going to go. He's going to be arrested and tried, and He's going to be persecuted, and He's going to be beaten. And then eventually, what does He do? He goes to the cross where He dies. He lays down His life. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I'll lay down my life, and I'll take it back up again." But it was important because the blood of bulls and goats do not provide salvation. The blood of bulls and goats can never provide an appropriate covering for sin. They can never wash away the sin that's part of our life. We need to be washed. We need to be washed by the blood, but it's not the blood of bulls and goats. So the Son of God came. His blood was pure, spotless, unblemished, and He shed His blood so that by it we could be forgiven of our sins and we could be cleansed. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but we know He was buried. He rose from the grave on the third day. But in the meantime, as He was buried, we know that Jesus conquered the grave. He defeated death. He rose victorious. So that which we couldn't do, we couldn't live a sinless life. And so we need a sacrifice, but there's not a sacrifice that will work sufficiently until Jesus, the Son of God, comes and dies for us. And then someone's got to defeat death. We can't defeat death, can we? None of us can defeat death. Our greatest enemy is death. So on our behalf, our Savior, our Redeemer, battles death and He wins. It's wonderful news, right? He rose victorious over the grave. He conquered death. He says, "All those who believe in me, I am the living Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I will reign forever over the eternal kingdom. And all who believe in me, I now am able to justly give them eternal life." He came to secure eternal life for sinners that couldn't accomplish it otherwise. And so that's the mission. That's the work of redemption that Jesus came. He came to complete the work of redemption. But also Jesus came, part of that mission was to reveal the Father. So we have to talk about revelation. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Look with me in chapter 17, verse 6. He says, "I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name." In the incarnation, Jesus taking on the Son of God, taking on flesh and coming and dwelling among us. We know that in the Old Testament that God revealed himself to the prophets. You remember, he would speak to the prophets. And then the prophets would go before God's people, and what would they say? Attention, attention. Thus saith the Lord. And they would deliver God's word to God's people on behalf of God. Well, now God has sent his word. It became flesh. He sent his son. No partial revelation, the full revelation of the Father in the Son. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to manifest your name. He said, why does it say manifest your name? Well, wrote here, in Bible times it's widely held that a name or the name in some way sums up the whole person. So the name of someone or the name of God sums up all of God, sums up his being and his character. Okay? We know God because his name has been unveiled to us by Christ in a way the disciples and all never dreamed of before. Through his word, God has revealed himself. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and therefore grew their understanding of the nature and character of God. Elohim, God's creator. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Roy, the God who sees. El Elyon, God Most High. Yahweh, God's covenant name with Israel. I am. Adonai, Jehovah, those words that we get from Yahweh. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jesus has revealed to us all those names. In Christ, we see on full display the revelation of God's being and his character through the Son. So Jesus came, and in his emphasis in revealing God's name, his emphasis in unveiling to his disciples, as we're going to see, God's name, it reminds us of the urgent importance of knowing God. Some people have reduced Christianity down to this idea, this saying, well, you just love God and love others. Who's God? You can't just reduce it. Yeah, that's the first and most important commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your soul, strength, heart, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's very important. You can't live a godly life apart from that. But who is God? Do we know him? Do we have a personal knowledge of who he is? Do we walk with him and desire him and grow in our knowledge and understanding of his being and his character? Or do we simply know a little bit about him? That's two totally different things. You know that, and I know that too. There's a lot of people that I know about them. I've never met them. And When I was growing up, I could tell you a lot about Michael Jordan. I could tell you a lot about Reggie Miller. I could tell you a lot about these different people that I looked up to, and I researched them. I knew about what they did and where they're from and all these different dynamics about them. I never met them. I don't know them. I knew about them. It's so important just to know that you don't gather week after week after week. There's people that gather and they know a lot about God, perhaps, but they don't know him. Jesus tells us that's fact, because when he finishes his Sermon on the Mount, he says that very thing. He says there's going to be so many on that day that they're going to stand right before me and they're going to say, I did these things in your name. I did miracles. I made prophecies. I preached sermons. I gave to the poor. I did all these things. And in your name, Jesus can say, I never knew you. Importance about knowing God. It's the mark, a true mark of people that belong to him. So, Jesus came on mission. He came to rescue. The means by which he came to rescue was to complete this work, the work of redemption, and also to reveal God, to reveal God's word, to reveal God's message, okay? So Jesus is the revelation of God, and Jesus came to complete that work of redemption. And through these things, Jesus is going to complete his mission, okay? So that said, I want to read, and no, I knew we were going to talk a lot before I read. So if you're like, oh man, the sermon is just starting. That was all introduction. That's not. That's two-thirds of the sermon. I'm almost done. It's a holiday weekend. We don't have service tonight. Let's stay a while. All right. Let's stand up and read John chapter 17. There's a good halftime break. Stretch your legs. John chapter 17. Let's begin in verse 6. I'm a little bit hesitant to do that, but let's do that knowing that we're in the middle of a prayer here. Jesus is praying to the Father, and just an intimate behind-the-scenes look here. And this is what Jesus said. He says, Father, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them. And they truly understand. And they understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Please be seated. So we see here where Jesus comes. He says, I've manifested your name to the men that you've given me. Men that you've given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And look at me halfway through verse 6 there, at the very end of verse 6. Here's the response. Because you have to ask the question, how will Jesus revealing God and how will Jesus completing the work of redemption, how will those things save sinners? Jesus came on mission to complete the work of redemption, to reveal the Father. How does that save the lost? It's an important question that we must be able to explain and understand. Here's what happens. As Jesus comes and he's revealing the truth to them, by the power of God, we see how those that the Father has given him, how they respond. Verse 6, it says that they've kept your word. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words of which you have given me, I have given to them. They not only know, but they received them, and they truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Not only do they know your words, but they receive your words, they receive the truth and the message, and they understand it. And look at when it goes on, that I came forth from you. At the end of verse 8, and they believe that you sent me. Verse 9,
I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those that you've given me.
So there's some marks of a true disciple here that Jesus is interceding on their behalf. Those who have come to know him personally, those who came to know the truth of God. They came to know, and not only did they know, but they received the word, we're told in verse 8. They understood the word, and they believed it. They believed his testimony. They believed his message.
And consequently, as we're told back up in verse 6 from the very beginning, that they demonstrated their knowledge, they demonstrated their understanding, they demonstrated their belief and their receiving it because they kept his word. They trusted and they obeyed. God, those that you have given me, I come on their behalf. And God, they've done these things and they're keeping your word. And then look at verse 10, it goes on. As a result of their response, look what's happened through their life.
He says, at the very end of verse 10, and I have been glorified in them. Do you desire, we talked about this last week, do we desire to glorify God? Do you desire to glorify him? Because Jesus says, he gives the answer, how do you glorify God? And those who receive his word, those who know it, those who understand it, and they demonstrate their understanding by keeping it. They believe it, and they trust it, and they keep his word. Are you keeping his word?
Those who keep his word glorify him. And the Son of God, think about this. Even right now, at the right hand of the Father Almighty God is the Son. And in spite of your sin, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your failures, that the Son is bringing your name up before the Father. Often, he is talking to God the Father about you. Despite all of our shortcomings and all of our issues, that the Son is there interceding on my behalf, and he's telling the Father about Wes, about my needs, about my issues.
All of us, for those who receive his word and they glorify him. It's salvation, the work that was completed by Christ of revelation and redemption. Those who receive it in faith, right? By grace, through faith, in Christ alone, that we're saved. Salvation has been made available to you. Do you believe? Do you receive the testimony of Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? It's through him and him alone that there's eternal life and being reconciled to God. So he's praying for his disciples. I want to look in just these next few verses here and see what he prays. Look with me in beginning of verse 11. He says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. What is the name of God? What's that which reveals his being and his character? It's knowledge of God. Those who know God, the name of God is a strong tower in which there's salvation. Keep them in your name. Keep them through your word of truth. Keep them, Father, he says. This is the Son right now at the right hand of the Father on your behalf, believer, as you're sent on mission, as we're sojourning through this dark world, hopefully living as lights shining for the glory of God, doing what he's called us and equipped us and asked us to do. And as we're doing that, know that the Son is right there talking to the Father, saying, keep them. Keep them, Father. Keep them in your name, that they may persevere. Not only that, but it's keep them from the evil one, verses 11 through 13. But look, he says at the end of verse 11, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So we're going to talk about that more so next week, about Christian unity, but preservation in the faith happens through, a primary means through which that happens is through community. That they would be one just as we are one. So he's praying for them, he's praying for their preservation, and not only that, but he prays that God would sanctify them. Reading. It says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Actually, let's just stop right there. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. But I want to stop right there because, man, we need to know that Jesus, as our great high priest, that he's interceding on our behalf. And even as he prayed for his disciples here, and he prayed that the Father would keep them, his prayers are very intentional, right? Makes me think of Romans 8:28, that he's working out all things for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And so what Jesus says right here is, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, he says, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. This is what Jesus desires for his people, that they would be kept, not only in this life, but they would be kept for all eternity. And he prays that we would have joy. Not that we would just walk around with long faces all the time. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I know that life can be hard and circumstances can be difficult. And we can go through things that are absolutely gut-wrenching. And that will, but for the grace of God, they would destroy us and overcome us. But in and through Christ. He says, I want there to be for them a joy that's so deep that it will transcend every circumstance, every hardship, every suffering, every trial that they endure. God, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Father, I don't ask you to take them out. But while they're there, while they're sent, and we're going to talk about that, while they're sent, I pray that they would have this joy in them as you're keeping them. And so as you go this week, think about that. Think about the Son praying for his followers. Think about the Son interceding on your behalf. And he's praying, and his desire, as is revealed to us in Scripture, is that the Father would keep you, and we're kept by power. He is going to keep you. Nothing will pluck us from his hand. And that we would go and we would be people of joy. Real, not fake joy, not pretending joy, not even smile on your face joy, but a joy that's deep in here. And that regardless of the circumstances, as you go and you continue to serve the Lord, that your relationship with him, you know where that joy is found? We'll go back to it next week. That joy is found in the word of truth. Taking us all the way back to what Judy was singing. Is he finding us at the feet of Jesus? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Where is the Lord found, church? The Lord is found through his word and his spirit. I want to encourage you and even challenge you as you go this week. Maybe you're in a good routine already, maybe not. But I want to encourage you to start off every day reading the word, being found at his feet through his word, and see if, as you spend time with him, growing personally with him, growing in your knowledge and understanding of him, if something doesn't happen to your joy. Pray with me. God, we're grateful. Thank you for loving us, for providing for us. God, thank you for this time, and we pray that you'll be honored as we respond. We respond in a manner that's worshipful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now. thankful to God for the opportunity to gather and worship Him this morning. Don't forget, we will not have any activities on campus here tonight. Now, that doesn't mean that as you go, don't go. We want to make sure, go in grace and go be a light this week as you have opportunity. I love you, church. You're dismissed.